Daniel chapter 9 this evening, as we break open the bread of life and look at the first half of Daniel chapter 9, the prayer of Daniel. Chapter 9 is known for some prayers in the Old Testament. Ezra chapter 9, the prayer of Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 9 has a beautiful prayer as well. And here we are in Daniel chapter 9 as we consider the first 19 verses this evening. The prayer of Daniel. And we learn so much from Daniel's prayer. Take an insight into his heart. And then next week, we will look at the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. Ask you to do your homework about that. Let's pray.
Father, thank you for allowing us to worship you freely. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you. Lord, thank you for your presence with your people here tonight. And Lord, we love you. We rejoice in you and in your word and all that you're doing here. And Father, we pray that you would create within us an appetite for your word. Lord, that we would hunger more after your word than we would even our next meal. Lord, this is the bread of life that truly sustains. And so, Father, we pray that you would instill within us that hunger for your word. And Father, we know that as we become people of your word, we will not be led astray by error. We will live lives that please you. And Lord, our prayers will be more a reflection of the truth of your word. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd teach us tonight from your word as we look into the inside of one of your most beloved servants, Daniel. And Lord, we pray that we would glean from him, Lord, ways to increase our faith and that our prayers might be more fruitful and effective for your kingdom's sake, Lord, that we might be a blessing to you. Lord, we love you. Be with us now as we look into Daniel chapter 9. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1 in front of us this evening. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Well, let me just see if you've brought your thinking caps and ask you a couple questions. Which of the kingdoms, first, second, or third, is in view here of the kingdoms that we've studied? You can hold up some fingers. Which of the kingdoms is Daniel in? He is in the first kingdom is Babylon. The second kingdom is the Medo-Persian kingdom. And that's where we're landing tonight. Daniel, in 538 B.C., or 539 possibly, 539, 538 B.C., in the first year of Darius, of the lineage of the Medes. And last week, in chapter 8, Daniel had a vision, which was a ram, and the ram had two horns, which he later says was the Medes and the Persians. And the Medes came up first, but the Persians became more powerful, and that horn grew up higher than the other one, the horn symbolic of the power. And so here he is, in the first year of Darius, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. And Chaldeans is just another way to say Babylonians. Thank you, Tom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, and so Daniel is attesting to the authorship of this book. He puts his name on it, signs his name, so he says, I, Daniel, the author of this book, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. Now, this is very important for us to look at. He understood by the books. Daniel was reading books while he was in the 70-year captivity. Remember, the southern kingdom, Judah, had been sacked, taken captive by Babylon, specifically King Nebuchadnezzar, and he deported many of the youths, the royalties, the nobles, to Babylon. And the prophecy in advance of that by Jeremiah said that they would be in captivity how many years? 70 years. And so Daniel was reading his Bible. And as he was reading the Bible, he understood by the books, specifically Jeremiah chapter 29, that this captivity that they were in was going to last only 70 years. And so Jeremiah looks at the calendar and he says, hey, you know what? It's almost 70 years. And so reading God's word enlightens us as to the events of the times that we live in, specifically even as we've studied Israel over the last four Sundays. And so Daniel, not only was he a man of prayer, but Daniel was a man who studied the scriptures. And he was studying the scripture of Jeremiah. If you missed the study that Dr. Ken Coley did on the Wednesday after July 4th, he took you to Jeremiah 29 to help us see what it was that Daniel was looking at. And so Daniel was reading and he understood that the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord makes it authoritative through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish, and there it is, 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now that's pretty interesting. Daniel was a man of faith, and so he says, if God says it's going to be 70 years, guess how many years it's going to be? It's going to be 70 years. So boys, let's get to praying, see this thing come to pass, and figure out what we're going to do after that. And so what I want you to notice here is right after he was studying the Bible, studying the Scripture, his response was to pray. Studying God's Word helps us to be more effective prayers because we want to pray in accordance with God's Word. Pray in accordance with God's will. But we learn God's will from God's Word. And some of the most effective prayers that I've ever had is just praying over an open Bible. And as you read the Scriptures and you read across something, whether it's about a lost one that's somebody's witnessing to, whatever it is, you say, Lord, make that true in my life. Lord, help so-and-so to overcome that addiction. Help them to strengthen their marriage. Whatever it is, God's Word teaches us, and it leads us to effective prayer. And so that's exactly what happens in verse 3. After he understood by the books, his response says, then I set my face toward the Lord God. Notice, first of all, how intentional and how focused he is. Can you say that about yourselves, that I understood something from God's Word, and so I set my face to the Lord God in prayer? And that's how he wants us to pray, intentionally and focused in accordance to God's will. And then also it says to make request. And God says we have not because we ask not, but if we ask and believe, it will be given to us, as the Lord has said. If we ask anything in accordance to his will, it shall be given to us. And so we set our face toward him, and we make our requests by prayer and supplication. And he did so here with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And so that sackcloth, representing his brokenness and repentance, and the ashes, his humility and his brokenness before God. So we approach God in humility, knowing that he's God and we're not. Knowing that he's creator and we're creation. Knowing that he's the one who could take us out and he's the one who could bless us. He is God and we are not. And so he approaches him with reverence, humility, and brokenness, and honesty before God. With fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, he comes and sets his face toward the Lord God in prayer. And he says in verse 4, he says, and I prayed to the Lord my God, and made confession. And here he is making confession, but yet the scripture speaks of no fault of Daniel, speaking of him as being blameless. And the only other person in all of scripture that no blame is spoken of, does anybody know? Does anybody remember that one? Noah's a good one, that who was blameless before God, but especially Joseph. Those both would work. Yeah, Joseph, no, nothing vial is spoken of these two. But nonetheless, we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so he prays to the Lord his God, as was his habit, and made confession. And as we approach God, we confess our sins before him. Let me take you to one of the neatest verses in the New Testament about confessing our sins before God. 1 John 1:9. This verse can also be called the Christian's bar of soap. It helps Christians, those who are already believers, get cleaned up before their God. And you can come to God boldly and say, God, I blew it today. I was angry with somebody. Whatever it is, God says, make your confession known to him, and you can be cleaned up instantly. You think of that maybe if you have children or grandchildren, and maybe they did something they shouldn't have done, but they say, Daddy or Granddaddy or Grandma or Mama, I'm sorry, I wish I hadn't have done that. And then all of a sudden your heart just melts and you're forgiving them when they come in that spirit and that confession. It says in 1 John 1:9, this Christian bar of soap, it says, if we confess our sins, and that's assuming we have sins, it does assume that we all have sins, and if we will confess those sins, God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who's able to forgive. And he is the one who is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness. There is no sin that you can commit that God can't forgive you of. And so isn't that a good news that you can come before God, confess your sins, and be totally clean as you leave his presence? God gives us that Christian bar of soap so that we can restore our fellowship with him. Now, if we don't confess our sins, how many of you think we lose our salvation? How many of you think we hinder our relationship with God? And that's exactly right. And so if my children are misbehaving, maybe perhaps they would say a lie and they don't want to confess that or admit to that and they're continuing to lie about that, do they cease to become my children? Absolutely not. But there is a rift in the relationship. And that's what our sin does between us and God. It puts a barrier between us and our loving Father who desires to bless us. And so it says that he prayed to the Lord his God and made confession. And said, O Lord, great and awesome God. And so also, not only does he confess, but he praises God in his prayer. Praises God for the attributes that are true of God. Great and awesome God who keeps his covenant, pleading his credibility, pleading God's faithfulness. He's a great and awesome God, keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. It's important that we obey God. Even for the children that are listening tonight. Do you know it's important that we do what God says? That we obey God? And one of the things that God has asked us to do is to honor our mother and father. And so most of the time that means we need to listen to and obey our mom and our dad as we obey God's commandments. Notice what he says in verse 5. Not only has Israel, the people of God, sinned, but he puts himself in with that group of people. He does not say, boy, you should see that group of people over there. They have messed everything up. They're the reason why we're in captivity. They broke your commandments. I didn't break your commandments. Boy, those people over there are awful. No, he says, we have sinned. He's acknowledging that sin before God and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. And as you learn God's word, as we study God's word, it makes it easier for us to know what God's will, God's precepts, God's laws are that we're supposed to obey. Someone said, I never even knew that God wanted me to do those things. How could I even know that I was sinning against God? And then I read his word and I realized that wasn't what I was supposed to be doing. Your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, those who spoke forth the truth of God's word. We have not listened to them as they spoke forth your word. who spoke your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and to the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, on the other hand, belongs shame of face. And that word shame is, do you remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned against God, that they felt shame for that first time, and that shame caused them to want to go and do what? To go hide themselves. And so they saw and heard God walking in the garden, and so they went behind that bush, and that sin just made them want to hide from God. And that is the deceitfulness of sin today. You do something wrong, the first thing you want to do is cover it up instead of confess. And Satan would say, you can get away with it. Maybe you can lie about it. Cover it up. But even as we heard Sam Nadler say on Sunday, you're jumping off that building and you keep continuing on in sin and trying to cover it up. You may think it looks good when you're halfway down, but sooner or later you're going to hit ground and your sin will find you out. But God says, confess your sins that you may be cleansed, because He is a righteous God, and sin brings about shame to us. As it is to this day, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off in all countries to which you have driven them. Why has He driven them far off? Because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. There are consequences to our sin and our rebellion against God. And in this case, they were driven away. And we see families that are split up, and we see marriages that are split up. We even had a prayer request coming across today, an urgent prayer request, that a family was splitting up of somebody, a relative of somebody in the church, and we prayed for them. But why? Because of sin. Because of sin, all these things, negative consequences to sin are taking place. But we can be cleansed up through prayer. And so Daniel trusts in that cleansing power of confession and prayer before God. And he says in verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. He's coming clean. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. And that's the authority by which Daniel approaches God in prayer. He knows that he can come boldly to God, and God will in no wise cast him out because he is humble in spirit, coming with the right approach, the right attitude. God, I know that you're merciful. I know that you'll forgive. Isn't that why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh and take that good news to him? He said, no, because I know if I go, God, I know you're faithful. I know you're merciful. I know you're a forgiving God. And even as wicked and bad as they've been, as much as they've sinned, you're going to forgive them. Because that is one of the attributes of God, is that He is merciful and forgiving. And Satan might tell you, keep it to yourself. Don't go tell God. And God is saying, bring it to me. Though your sins have made you red as crimson, I shall wash you white as snow. And we can leave here tonight cleansed totally from anything. There's no sin that God cannot forgive. He is merciful and forgiving. It says in verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws which He set before us by His servants the prophets. And then the first thing we want to ask ourselves is not about our neighbors but about ourselves. Am I obeying God in all the areas of my life? Even in those secret places in my mind, am I obeying and pleasing God in all areas of my life? Daniel's coming clean saying, no, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His ways, His laws that He has set before us by the servant, the prophets. Yes, all of Israel has transgressed your law. And that includes everybody in this room tonight. And has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, specifically Leviticus chapter 26, he lays before them blessing and he lays before them cursing. He says, if you will obey, let me tell you all the ways that I will bless you. You won't even imagine. But if you disobey, you're going to be disciplined, and the curses written in the book will come upon you. Your choice. You can live the life of blessing or live the life of curses. And for believers, how does that apply to us today? Because we can't lose our salvation, should we just throw it up in the air and say, it doesn't matter, I'm going to heaven? It's true, you're going to heaven. God has sealed you. He has given you a gift, and He doesn't take that gift back. But do you want to live a life that's filled with His discipline on you? His chastisement? Knowing that you're not pleasing your King who died for you? The one who created you to have a purpose in life? Is that how you want to live your life? In debauchery? In ruin? And we see people who make those choices, even believers who shipwreck their faith and live a life that's full of discipline. And even in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that some of those people are sick and have died as a result of that discipline. Or would we rather live pleasing our God and our Creator, pleasing our King who died for us, pleasing the one who loves you perfectly, and if it motivates you, knowing that there's a reward for all of your good work. Remember He said in Revelation, behold, I'm coming soon, and I'm bringing my reward with me to reward those works that you've done? So we have the opportunity, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, to make good choices, to build with gold, silver, and precious stone, and we'll get a reward for those good works. Or we can spend our lives as Christians with wood, hay, and stubble, doing nothing fruitful for the kingdom of God. But we get to choose blessings or cursings. And it says here, therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, they have been poured out on us. And you see that they are being disciplined. Because we have sinned against Him, they willingly chose to rebel. And they sinned against Him. Turned to other gods, turned to themselves, turned away from Him. And because we have done this, verse 12, that He has confirmed His words. He did what He said He was going to do. He confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done what has been done to Jerusalem. God's people, God's chosen people, being publicly disciplined for their actions. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, and yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. How far does God have to take us down? Do we go to the very bottom before we can't go any further and then we look up? This was completely avoidable. Because they did not make their prayer before God, they did not do it God's way. All that disaster came upon them. It was the result of their sin, and it was avoidable. And even as Christians, as individuals today, many of the tragedies that we go through and the heartaches that we go through are avoidable, but yet we pursue sin and we go on in sin. You know that they say that over 60 to 70% of the Christian men are involved in pornography? There's going to be a consequence in their family. It's not just negatively going to impact the man, but it's going to impact his relationship with his wife and his children. And yet we see these sins going on. And that's just one example of many sins that take place. As we don't live according to God's word, there will be negative consequences. And yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to make that prayer of confession and getting right and being broken and honest before God, an intentional focus, confessing and praising the Lord. It says here, we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Turn from those things that displease God and turn to faith in Him by understanding His truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. Now, who was it that really brought this disaster upon Israel? Was it the Babylonians? Let me tell you, they were just an instrument of God. God raised up the Babylonians to come and conquer. It says it throughout the scripture that God raised them up. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar for just that purpose. But it was God who brought that discipline, that disaster upon his people as a form of punishment. Now, I know that may not sit too well on the theology that some of you guys might get from Larry King Live and the theologians that they put on there that say, oh, God would never do that. God is love. God is love. But God still hates sin today. And God is a God who is just and who will punish sin. And he will discipline his children who rebel against him. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt. He's speaking of all the good things that God has done for him. He brought us out of Egypt. He brought us out of bondage. He brought us out of Egypt, symbolically speaking of the world. Today, he's brought us, delivered us from the world and the bondage of sin with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is to this day. And we have sinned, he keeps emphasizing. He's coming clean. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray. And those are two powerful words. I pray. And as we pray, God listens. And as we pray, God responds. And as we pray, God goes to work in the business of forgiving, in the business of restoring, and in the business of blessing. And you know why I was so blessed? Tuesday morning, yesterday morning, we had 57 guys on their faces crying out, praying to God yesterday. I see many of the guys that were here. God is going to work mightily when his men start to pray. And then one of the things that we pray for is we pray for the ladies. We pray for our families. We pray for our marriages. We pray for this community. We pray for this church. We pray for those things. And we accomplish more by praying than we would by doing so many other things. The most important thing we can do is pray. And so that's why we do pray. I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And I want you to have a picture of Daniel in your mind. Remember, he's got ashes, sackcloth, which is an uncomfortable symbolic of repentance. And he's on his face before God. He's been fasting and he's praying and he's crying out in brokenness. And he's got that picture in your mind of Daniel. And he says, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication. And for the Lord's sake, I love this word, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. God, your people are broken and need your touch. And we come to you in prayer. God, would you cause your face to shine on us once again? We know we've rebelled. We know we've sinned. God, you can restore. You can rebuild. God, would you cause your face to shine on, and you fill in the blank in your life. God, would you cause your life to shine on our marriages? God, would you cause your face to shine on this ministry? God, would you cause your face to shine on our children? All these things, you fill in the blank as we pray. Verse 18, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations. Well, it wouldn't be a Bible study if I didn't get a little bit theological. All right? And so, speaking of God's ears and God's eyes, speaking in people talk, so to speak, so that we can understand God. Does anybody know what kind of language this is? I might look for Jason Hall here in a little bit. What kind of language is being used? Wendell, what do you think? That's exactly the word, anthropomorphic. He's using anthropomorphic language to help us understand God. And so he's saying, God, with your ears, would you listen? God, with your eyes, would you see? Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. Notice the humility and the brokenness. It's not about us. We don't even deserve to come into God's presence. It's not about us being righteous. There's no one righteous. No, not one. It's not about our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies, we can come before you. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and act. And Daniel's not afraid to ask God to act and ask of God. We can ask of God. And just the way I think of my children, they come and they come boldly and they come asking for stuff. Do not delay for your own name's sake, for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people who are called by your name. God, would you respond and listen for the sake of your people? And that's just an awesome prayer that Daniel's given us as a model prayer. And so tonight, as we pray, I'm going to pass out these prayer requests and ask a few people to help me pass them out. And if you'll do this, we're going to break off into our groups. It is 7:30, and we're going to pray. And while we're passing these out, does anybody have any urgent prayer requests that have happened since this past Sunday? Because these are fresh as of Sunday. Speak up and I'll repeat it. Both. Going on a mission trip. Steve's going on a mission trip next week. Needs prayer for the mission trip and also provision financially. Pray for Steve Collins. Loud. Okay, pray for Brandy, heard the gospel, and what's the specific prayer request? Pray that she, those seeds would grow into salvation.
And the other one is a gentleman who's going through a divorce, and he's thinking about coming to visit church here.
Okay. Okay, a gentleman who may come visit, but he's also in the midst of a possible divorce. His name's unknown. Yes. Did he die? And his name, okay, there's a family where the father had a heart attack. He has two young children. Pray for that family. Is that Wilkerson, Johnny? Glenn Wilkerson. Clint Wilkerson. Okay. Ada. Prays for some medical recovery for Ada. The hand is doing better and the itching is gone. And Grace is holding. Okay.
The janitor at the place I work, his wife is going to die pretty soon of uterine cancer. His name is David. And he works from 5:30 in the morning until about 1:30 and then cares for his wife.
Specific prayer requests.
For really encouragement in his faith, he needs strength in his faith right now.
Okay, and his name is David.
Word, yeah.
Okay, pray for David, encouragement in the faith, strength in his hands for what's in front of him. Pray for miraculous healing if that's possible. All things are possible. Sherry. Okay, what's his name? Ben's having surgery on Tuesday for a major blockage in his artery. Just pray for a successful surgery. God get all the glory and that healing would come for him. Wade.
Billy, Robert, J.R., and Beth.
Pray for you to have wisdom in dealing with the situation of a mother that was lost. You're dealing with their four children. Yeah. Okay, let's break up into groups of 2 to 5 adults. You can go off and pull some circles of chairs, however you want to break off. The children join with you. It's so awesome to see so many children, and they get to learn how to worship and pray and sit in on the Bible lesson. And so let's break off into these groups. Pray for the requests that have just been lifted up. You can go sit on the floor if you desire, however it works out for you. Continue to pray for the men's prayer on Tuesday morning, 6 a.m. Pray for the women's prayer. Had 13 this past Thursday. Women will be meeting tomorrow at 6 a.m. A couple of men will go in there tonight, set up those chairs, and pray over those chairs. So pray for the women as we continue to pray.